Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the deep, deep love of Jesus that surpasses all understanding, surpasses all of our expectations. And we come this morning to your word, and we are eager to see once again the deep love that you have for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We've experienced so much of your love this morning. We've experienced so much of your love as we experienced VBS earlier this week. And God, we ask that as we turn to your word, that we would magnify you, that we would see with greater clarity what it means that you are our creator, our maker, our redeemer, and our friend. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, and welcome to Lighthouse Community Church. Welcome to our VBS Celebration Sunday. Maybe some of you guys walked in this morning and thought, there's something a little different about what's going on here. I love this. This is absolutely incredible. As a backdrop, I think we should leave it up all the time. And I think that pastors should be able to preach in t-shirts every Sunday. So this is my deep conviction. My name is David, and I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. And we want to thank you for being here, being part of our VBS Celebration Sunday. This past week, from Monday through Friday, we had over 200 kids come and be part of our VBS. We had over 200 volunteers, and it was such a huge blessing to be able to serve the children and the families of our church and our community. In a little bit, we're going to get to hear from our kids, and they're going to get to share some of the songs that they heard, that they learned, and we'll get to see a slideshow of some of the highlights from the week. But before we get there, we're going to do what we always do during our services, and we're going to turn to Holy Scripture, and we're going to hear from God's Word. So the theme for this year's VBS is magnified. Really cute theme. And our aim has been for our kids to magnify God. And this idea comes from our theme verse for VBS, Psalm 34. And so if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 34. If you don't have one, that's okay. The verses are going to be shown on the screen. But this is where our theme verse comes from, Psalm 34. And David, the psalmist, writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So this is a song written by King David, the king of Israel. And he's declaring his worship, his praise, and his boasting in God. And we're going to find out later on what circumstances led him to write this song, why he's so eager to worship God. It is going to be a little weird to talk about King David because it's going to sound like I'm talking in the third person. And so there's nothing we can do about it. That's his name. That's my name. And so we'll be referring to him as David. So it's not like I'm a pro athlete talking about myself in the third person. So for David, it wasn't enough that he got to experience the goodness and greatness of God. He wants others to share in that goodness and greatness with him. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And we know, right, that when you have really good news, it becomes the best news when you get to share it. Right, that favorite movie that just came out, that great new restaurant you got to try, that blockbuster trade your team just made, your enjoyment of that thing is not complete until you talk about it with someone else and invite them to share in it, and you share in that joy together. We were so overwhelmed by the number of you who served in VBS this year. If people are wearing our green VBS shirts, it probably means that they were volunteering, and we're so grateful for you. I think the number was 232 volunteers to serve 244 kids this week. That's an incredible ratio. We're so thankful, and we couldn't have done it without you. But as much as our kids and our volunteers have spent time magnifying the Lord this week, we have the same invitation for all of you who weren't able to be here. Magnify the Lord with us, and let us exalt his name together. So we want to invite you, and not just our kids, not just our volunteers, we want to invite you to magnify the Lord with your life. If you're a parent, I think you'd have to admit that at our worst moments, we oftentimes want to live vicariously through our kids. We want them to have the opportunities that we never had, or on the opposite end of the spectrum, we want them to experience the same things that we did as kids. And sometimes, if we admit it, it's more about us than it is about them. We want them to play the same sports we played. We want them to experience certain kinds of vacations because we never got to do that when we were younger. We want to pass on the generational trauma of forced piano and violin lessons. What we want for our kids is often what we want for ourselves. But sometimes, what we think our kids need is actually what we need. For those of you who sent your kids to VBS for the first time and you're here with us visiting, we're so thankful for you. Especially if your kids have never been to anything related to church before, you've never been to anything related to church before, we're so humbled and we're so honored that you came. And maybe you sent your kid to this VBS because you hoped it would be good for them in some way. You hoped it would be fun. You hoped it would be beneficial for them. And hopefully, it was all those things. I mean, they got to be in a loving church environment filled with uncles and aunties and friends. They got to sing fun songs. They made amazing crafts. They ate incredible snacks. They played awesome games. But even if you're not a Christian and this whole idea of church VBS is very new to you, maybe you even had the thought that it would be good for my kids to come here because it'd be good for them to learn about God. I mean, the idea of God or Christianity is new to you, and you thought, well, maybe it could be good for our kids to have some exposure to it. And that would be an understatement. We believe that there is nothing better for our kids. There is no greater good for our kids to not just learn about God, but to love Him with all that they are and to be transformed by His love for them. That's what every kid needs. And in this case, what our kids need is exactly what we need. So friend, that's what you need, to love God with all that you are and to be transformed by that love for you. We invite you this morning to magnify the Lord with us. So we're going to look deeper into this psalm that our theme verse comes from, the psalm that calls us to magnify the Lord. But we need to point something out about what it means to magnify something, because there are two different kinds of magnification. One kind of magnification is to make small things look bigger than they really are. That's one kind of magnification. A magnifying glass does this, right? You hold up the lens of a magnifying glass or a microscope, and what is actually teeny tiny can all of a sudden look really, really big. This is the kind of magnification we see in the VBS theme. And it's super cute. It's really fun. It's great for bugs. But with all due respect to the folks at Lifeway who put together this wonderful VBS theme, that's not actually the kind of magnification that we need. It's great for bugs. It's bad for God. We don't magnify God by trying to make Him look bigger than He really is. No, we need a different kind of magnification. We need the magnification not of a microscope, but of a telescope. A microscope takes something that is small and tries to make it look bigger than it actually is. But a telescope takes something that looks small, but is actually massive and huge and weighty. And it allows it to look as big as it really is. The God of the Bible is the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, but our universal temptation is to make Him small. We dismiss Him, and we dispose of Him. We diminish Him. We may reject Him altogether, or we may just relegate Him to being this nice little addition to our lives. So to magnify Him is to stop making Him out to be less than He is, and instead to start seeing Him for who He truly is, that He is the God who made us and for whom we are made. So that's our hope this morning, is that we want you to see who God really is. Maybe He has been small in your life. Maybe He has taken up very little space in your life, but our prayer is that He would be magnified in your life. Magnifying God is not just for our kids. It's not just for VBS. It's for you, and it's for me. So let's look through the telescope of this passage, and let's see who this God really is. First, we see that God is bigger than our deepest troubles. God is bigger than our deepest troubles. Go ahead and look at verse 4, and look at what David says is the reason he magnifies the Lord. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So this first picture of God that David is painting is that he is a God who delivers us in our time of need. He's describing his own personal experience. When he sought the Lord, he was the poor man who cried out, and the Lord answered him. The Lord heard him, and the Lord saved him. Twice you see the word deliver, right? It bookends these verses. It encapsulates these verses. Now, God delivered David a lot over the course of his life, but the specific instance that David is thinking of is in this introductory note that's at the beginning of the psalm. Did you see that at the very beginning of the psalm? And David writes this. He says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And so what David is referring to is a story that you see in 1 Samuel 21. I won't read the whole story. Let me just summarize it for you. So in this story, David is not King David yet. He's a young man who has found himself at odds with King Saul, the king of Israel. And King Saul wants to kill him. And so David flees and finds himself hiding out with the people of Gath. But he's jumped from the frying pan into the fire. And David adds the king of Gath, whose name is Abimelech or Achish, to the list of monarchs that want to kill him. And so to try to get himself out of this situation, David pretends to be crazy. And he starts to drool. He starts clawing at the door, and Abimelech is so put off by this and dismayed at this insane person that he dismisses David from his presence. And David is able to escape. He flees to a cave, and he writes this psalm. It's kind of a dramatic story, but this is the background of David who's reflecting on who his God is. And it's so crystal clear to David that as big as his troubles were, God was bigger. And God delivered him in his time of need. That's the God that we magnify. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we need. That's the God that is real. God is not indifferent to our troubles. He's not waiting for us to get our act together. David says all he did was he sought the Lord. He cried out in humble desperation, and God heard him and answered him, and God delivered him. This is such good news for us because I think in our times of trouble, that's when we are most tempted to believe that God is small. We wonder why things are so hard and why our lives are so difficult. And we wonder, why doesn't God change things? And we believe that God isn't there, that God is unable to help, or he simply doesn't want to help. God is small in those moments. But this psalm is pointing us to the reality that God is bigger than you think, and he's bigger than the troubles you find yourself in. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And not only does he have the ability to deliver, of course he has the ability to deliver. More than that, he also has the affection to deliver. God is described here as answering David. He hears him. I am blessed to be a heavy sleeper. I can fall asleep anywhere, at any time, and stay asleep as long as I need to. But ever since I became a parent, one of the things that I became hyper aware of while I was sleeping is the sound of my kids. Right? Ever since they were born, right? I was dead asleep, and I used to have the superpower of being able to sleep through anything, but the moment my kids made a sound, the moment they cried, the moment they started wandering around the house in the middle of the night, I would wake up. Jamie had the opposite blessing. She had the opposite blessing of being less sensitive to those noises. Love that for her. God is sensitive to the cries of his children. He is not distant. He is not far. And when we come to him as poor people crying out in humble desperation, he doesn't just have the ability to help us. He has the affection and the disposition to want to hear you and to rescue you. Now, exactly how he delivers us from our troubles moment to moment, it may look very different than we expect, right? And if we have kids, we know that to be true. Our kids find ourselves in difficult situations all the time. And how we help them may be very different than what they expect or even what they want. But help will come. It may come right away. It may come in a different way. It may come at a different time. Or in God's case, it may come in the age to come. But one thing we can be sure of is that what God wants to deliver us from and what he wants to deliver us to is he wants to bring us to a deeper relationship with himself. God wants to deliver us to a deeper relationship with himself. And that brings us to the second reality of who God is we see from this passage. It's that God's bigness satisfies our deepest longings. God's bigness satisfies our deepest longings. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. One of the highlights for my kids every year at VBS are the snacks. I was talking with someone who was serving for the first time at our VBS this year. He'd never been part of our VBS, and he was sharing about that being one of the standout differences in this VBS experience. He was sharing about his previous VBS at a church he was at, and the snacks were maybe a little simpler, a little more modest. Like, you'd get a bag of chips, and the kids were grateful. But if there's anything that we care about here at Lighthouse, it's the ministry of the gospel and excellent snacks. And sometimes it feels like, which one of those things is more important right now? But our snacks are out of control here. They are so amazing, and our kids are so excited to eat it. The volunteers are excited to eat it. Even the pastors who are on staff that aren't serving in volunteer, they kind of wander over there periodically during snack time. And as David continues to magnify the Lord and sing about who his God is, he uses language that we are very familiar with. He uses the language of the deliciousness of food, and he invites us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. There's a feast laid out before us, and the main entree is a relationship with God. God delivers us from our troubles, but what he delivers us to is himself. For David, even more than being rescued from a dangerous situation, the thing that he delights in is that he gets to experience the goodness of God. He describes himself as having no lack, and that even young lions, who are the strongest of creatures in the prime of life, eventually they have wants and they have needs. But David says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And this is a picture of a God who is so big that he will satisfy your deepest longings. If you're visiting with us today, we're so honored and blessed that you're here, especially if you came because your children were part of VBS. But if there's one thing that we would hope that you would leave and understand, is that you were made by God and you were made for God. You were made by God and you were made for God. You were created by God to be in a relationship with him. He is the one who is meant to give you the deepest satisfaction of your soul. You can nibble away at the table of career and pleasure and financial security and life experiences and relationships and education and accolades and sin, but it will always leave you hungry. You were meant to feast on the infinite joys of being in a relationship with the God of the universe, and until you do, you will always be in want. The number one golfer in the world is Scottie Scheffler. He's a Christian. And he recently won the British Open. He joins Tiger Woods and Jack Nicklaus and Gary Player as the only golfers to win the Masters, the PGA Championship, and the Open before turning 30. As someone who doesn't know anything about golf, I have no idea what any of that means. But he did an interview a few days before winning the British Open, and he was asked about what it means to win and to achieve what he's accomplished in life. And I don't understand anything about golf, but I understand his answer. This is what he said. This is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from the sense of the deepest places of your heart. You know, there's a lot of people that make it to what they thought was going to fulfill them in life, and then you get there, and all of a sudden, you get to number one in the world, and they're like, what's the point? Why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? I don't know, because if I win, it's going to be awesome for about 2 minutes. And then we're going to get to next week, and it's going to be, hey, you won two majors this year. How important is it for you to win the FedEx Cup playoffs? And we're back here again. We work so hard for such little moments, he says. This is a wake-up call for us as parents, especially if we're tempted to think that our kids' success and their satisfaction is wrapped up in accomplishment and activities and accolades. Right? What do you say when you meet someone and you're talking about your kids and they ask you, oh, what are your kids like? How do you normally answer them? Usually, it's a list of the things they do. The activities they're in, the sports they like, the clubs they're in, the things that they do. And what that means is we are equating them and who they are with what they do. On one of the first days of camp, the kids are in small groups, discussions, and in this particular one, the kids are supposed to go around and share their name and what they like to do. And when it came around to one particular kid, they shared their name, said they thought about, what I like to do? Cheese. That was their answer. That's a great life aspiration. What do I want to do in life? Cheese. Me too. We know that our kids are more than what they do. But a lot of times, we are essentially preaching to our kids and to other people that identity and happiness and fulfillment is found in what you do. That if you do enough, then you'll be complete. And what it amounts to is essentially working hard for such little moments. And instead, as parents, we need to place before them the feast that is the infinite God and invite them to eat with us. Scheffler's a Christian, and he can say this because he's tasted, he's seen that the Lord is good. And we can say the same thing to our kids because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. This is something that we need to embrace in my family. I can't invite my kids to a feast that I am not partaking in. And I know personally, I'm so tempted to believe that my peace and my fulfillment and my happiness, they're going to be found in something other than God, that they could be found in financial security, certain things that I want for my kids, my body betraying me a little bit less as I get older. But as wonderful as those gifts may be, God doesn't promise me those things. He promises that I will be blessed if I take refuge in him and not his gifts. As parents, we need to try to be the magnifying glass for our kids so that they can see God is bigger and better and more satisfying than the things of the world. That when they are disappointed by circumstances and relationships, and when they are tempted to believe that happiness lies on the other side of a certain grade or another athletic accomplishment or a fun experience, we need to show them by word and by deed that God is the only one that can satisfy the deepest longings of their hearts. When we think about how God delivers us from our troubles, we sometimes think that that answer then must be that our circumstances have to change, right? The health issues have to change. The difficult family member has to change. My marriage has to change. And God, in his mercy, he may deliver us in that way. But the greatest thing he wants to deliver us to is himself. In fact, the trouble we're in may be the wake-up call to show us that nothing else in this life will satisfy. And that your soul is hungry for God. And you need to heed the invitation of this psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if what you want is God, then you'll want for nothing else. The third reality we see about God from this telescope is God's bigness transforms our everyday living. God's bigness transforms our everyday living. Look at verse 11. Come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may seek good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I really appreciate all the things that our children's ministries and our VBS does to keep our kids safe. One of the rules that we have in our children's ministries and VBS is that volunteers should never be alone with children. We call it our never alone rule. And one of the other rules is that only our female volunteers can assist with bathroom duties. One of the days of VBS, I popped into the bathroom by myself to do bathroom things. And I'm in a stall, and I hear the unmistakable patter of little feet entering into the bathroom. And I can tell by their voices that they are young, like kindergarten young. And I can hear them trying to figure out which stall to go to. And one of the little boys deduces that the stall that I am in is occupied. And he runs out of the bathroom to his crew leader, and he's loudly declaring, "There's a man in there." So there's all the speculation outside the bathroom about what man is in there. What's he doing in there? Why is he in there? And eventually I come out, and the mystery was solved. It's just Uncle David doing bathroom things. We try really, really hard to not create situations in our kids' lives where they're scared of things in the bathroom. But David in this psalm is essentially doing that. He refers to us as children, and he is inviting us to learn about the fear of the Lord. He mentions the fear of the Lord in the previous section. It seems like an unusual thing to want to bring up. But the fear of the Lord is a major theme in the Bible. And what it means is being overwhelmed by the reality of God. The fear of the Lord is being overwhelmed by the reality of who God is. It's more than just being scared. It's more than just terror. It encompasses respect and honor and awe and seriousness. As we magnify God and we see how big and awesome he really is, we should fear him. That's the normal response to things that are huge and powerful and significant. We treat them accordingly. It would be foolish not to. And there is no one more huge, more powerful, more significant than God. And there's no one we should fear more. So David is inviting us to learn more. What does it mean to fear this God? And he starts his lesson with this rhetorical question. Verse 12, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" And the answer is every man. Everybody wants it. Every person wants that. Every person wants a full and a good and satisfying life. And the picture of the good life he describes that is after that is one that is characterized by morality. It's righteousness and goodness. Verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." I think we could all agree that we would like a little more of that in our lives. Any parent wishes verse 14 will come true in their home. We look at our kids and say, "Would you please turn away from evil? Would you please do good?" Like the siblings are like strangling each other. It's like, "Please seek peace. Please pursue it." We all long for that kind of transformation for ourselves, for our loved ones. And this transformation that David is talking about, this is everyday life. This is everyday living. David is talking about boots on the ground stuff. It's our speech, our relationships, our conduct. This is not heavenly minded religion that does no earthly good. This is the transformation of everyday life. But as every parent knows, this isn't just something you can wish for. It doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't come about because we just told our kids to do it. I think what David is doing is he's making this connection. The good life, a transformed life that is full of good and full of righteousness, is the result of the fear of the Lord. The good life is the result of the fear of the Lord. And the greater God is in our hearts, the greater our lives will reflect what is truly good. And there's a deep biblical connection between our relationship with God and how we live our lives. The more we fear him, the more we have tasted and seen that he is good, the more transformed our lives will be. This is true for our kids. Or maybe you have the conception of Christianity that it just imparts good morals on our kids. It teaches them to be good, decent people. But Christianity is more than a bunch of rules to follow. Christianity is an invitation to a relationship with God. And the more we are enveloped in that relationship and we experience the full magnitude of who God is and we worship him with all that we are, that's how real transformation happens. That's true for our kids. That's what they need, a relationship with God. And it's true for you too. That's what you need. My guess is that all of us have some facet of our lives that we wish was better. But you wish you were more patient. You wish you were more gracious. You wish you were less anxious. You wish you weren't so addicted to your phone. You wish you weren't so angry. And it starts with this. "Come, O children, and let me teach you the fear of the Lord. And as you fear him, he will transform every facet of your life." The fourth reality we see about God from this passage is that God's big plan for the world will make everything right. God's big plan for the world will make everything right. In the final section of the psalm, David is describing the justice of God. And in God's justice, he honors the righteous and he deals justly with evil. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. David is describing this rock-solid truth. God has a plan, and he will make everything right. God has a plan, and he will make everything right. He honors the righteous, and he will deal justly with evil. And that is such a comfort, because in our world, sometimes it doesn't feel like everything is going right. Our kids sometimes have the most honest reaction to life when they just say, out of the blue, it's not fair. It's not fair. That's the cry of our children's heart, and it's the cry of our hearts, too. We can agree with them. It's not fair. There's so much about this life that is not fair. But this passage tells us that we can have confidence that one day, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day, God will make everything right. He cares deeply about right and wrong. He cares deeply about injustice and evil. He cares deeply about the suffering of his people. And he will deal with all of it. Righteousness will be honored, and evil will be punished. But here's an inevitable question that we have to reckon with. How does God make everything right when we are the ones who are in the wrong? How does God make everything right when we are the ones who are in the wrong? These verses make it clear that God honors the righteous and he punishes the evil. But if you take a halfway honest look at yourself, you know we are not righteous, and we have far more evil in us than we'd care to admit. That's a bold, maybe even an offensive statement, but it's true. It's true of you, and it's true of me. And it comes down to this, that being unrighteous is not just doing bad stuff. Being unrighteous at its core is the rejection of God. That instead of tasting and seeing that he is good, we mistakenly believe that real satisfaction and real living is going to be found in something other than God. We don't fear him as we ought to. We don't approach him with awe and reverence or love. And the result is that we do the exact opposite of verses 13 and 14. Our tongues are doused in evil, and our lips are full of deceit. We've embraced evil and done wrong, and we have broken peace, and we have fled from it. We have all sinned against the God who made us. And the promise of verse 16 should terrify us. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Because that's us. We deserve to have God's face set against us. We deserve his judgment and his wrath. That should break your heart. And if your heart breaks with the fact that you have sinned against God and that you are separated from him, then this psalm has good news for you. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's provided a way for us to escape his wrath. And he's done that through the cross of Jesus Christ. Centuries after King David writes this psalm, his descendant, Jesus Christ, the true King of Israel and the world, enters into our world. And Jesus is the righteous one. He is perfectly righteous, without sin. And yet, he goes to the cross to suffer the punishment that you and I deserve. One of the recurring decorations that you'll see everywhere in our building that was part of our VBS is a magnifying glass. It's such a cute theme and such a cute idea. I loved magnifying glasses as a kid. I was probably less cute about it. It was definitely not as endearing as you might hope, because my favorite thing to do with a magnifying glass was to take it outside on really sunny days and to try to find bugs. Not so I could examine them carefully and be filled with wonder at God's creative ability to grow and my entomological skills. I wanted to find them so I could turn the magnifying glass on them and fry them to death. And so you got to find that just right angle, right? I mean, the sun is really intense. You know, you stand out there long enough in the sun and your skin burns. It's enough to, you know, degrade the stuff that's out there. But if you take the sun that's already intense and you funnel that through a magnifying glass onto a single fixed focal point, all of that energy, all of that power focused on that one point is enough to fry an ant and some other things. And so on the last day of VBS, my son Owen was home and he got a little toy magnifying glass as part of one of the gifts from VBS. First thing he does, he runs outside and bless his heart, he was just frying dead leaves. And so God's grace has continued beyond my generation. He is not doomed to the sins of his father. The cross is the magnifying glass of God's wrath. That all of the eternity of judgment that we deserve because of our sin, an eternity of hell and punishment, is funneled into the few hours that Jesus hung upon the cross, and Jesus took the full force of God's wrath on that cross so that there was nothing left for you and for me. The magnifying glass of the cross is the reason why our kids can look at the cute magnifying glass of our VBS and say, that's wonderful, good news. It's because Jesus took the wrath of God in our place. In fact, there's this odd detail in verse 20 that is referenced in John 19:36, which is the account of Jesus' crucifixion. And the reason it's brought up there is because Jesus was crucified without any of his bones being broken. And that connection shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise that God will make everything right. And he is the fulfillment of verse 19, that the afflicted, righteous Jesus is delivered from death by being raised from the dead 3 days later. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted because he separates himself from his beloved son on the cross, and he saves the crushed in spirit by crushing his son in our place. I don't know much about your life, but I know that you want things to be made right. And Jesus has come to be the Savior that you need, to make things right between you and God, and to deal with the wrong that you and I are guilty of. And all you must do to be saved is to cry out to him for mercy. So poor man, poor woman, poor child, poor friend, cry out, and he will deliver you from all your troubles. At the beginning of each day of VBS, all of the volunteers meet here early to get ready for the day. And in keeping with the theme of Lighthouse caring a lot about food, they're served an amazing breakfast. And they're also served an amazing devotional from God's word to be able to encourage them as they serve. And on the first day of VBS, Pastor Wayne, who was one of the VBS directors, gave a brief devotional to encourage the volunteers. And he reminded us of a story about Jesus and his disciples. In the story, Jesus is teaching, and people are trying to bring their children to Jesus. And the disciples are turning them away because children are a hassle and they're inconvenient. But Jesus rebukes the disciples, and he says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." What a wonderful word from Jesus, that Jesus welcomes little children who know that they need his help. That's why we have VBS in the first place. It's because we want to allow the little children to come to Jesus. But not just children, those who are like children. And that's all of us. We're all needy. We are all desperate. But we have a Savior who says, "Come to me. Come to me, and I will save you." VBS is great for kids. Magnifying God is great for kids. But it's great for us too. Oh, come. Let us magnify the Lord together. And let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the picture of who you are that we've seen in this passage. And we're so thrilled that our kids this week at VBS have seen that same picture of the same God. The greatest reality in all the universe is who you are and the salvation you've given us in Jesus Christ. And God, we ask that you would help us to see more clearly the realities of your bigness. That's what our kids need. That's what we need. God, forgive us for the ways that we have treated you with a magnifying glass instead of a telescope. We've made you out to be smaller than you really are. And God, for everyone here who struggles with sin and suffering, who oftentimes is tempted to believe that you are not able to help, I pray, Father, that you would awaken them to the reality that you are near and that they would taste and see that you are good. God, we're so grateful for all that you've done today. And as we get to see all that you've done in our kids' lives, as they present a few songs to us, we ask, God, that you would be magnified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.